whole, in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust we will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Let's go before the Lord as we prepare our hearts for the Word today. Lord, thank you so much that we have the Bible. Thank you that we have the privilege of studying the Word of God. Not only the Old Testament, but now we have the New Testament, something that many people in the first century did not have, and that we have, by way of your grace, been able to retain through the centuries as part of the church age and as part of those things that you've allowed us to find encouragement through, instruction from. And Lord, that those things, as they penetrate our lives, as they challenge us, that they become part of our person, our character, and our walk. And so, Lord, we do ask that your word would shape and mold us today. Inasmuch as we're studying the life and times of Paul's missionary journeys, now through the book of Acts, there is application for every one of us. You've called us all into ministry. You've called us all to serve. And we recognize that there are persecutions, there are trials, but we continue in the faith. And we will not lose heart because we know that there is a crown of rejoicing ahead for all of your people, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. And we ask you today, as we study the Bible, that you would equip us through the Word of God and allow us to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 17. This will be part one. Lately, I've been giving you a expository style walkthrough, and then I use a few points to bring some summary. Today there will be no points. I'm saving all the points for next Sunday. And so we're just going to look at the first few verses of Acts chapter 17 today, as Paul is now on his second missionary journey. And he's gone through some trials already. When I look at this process that Paul's been through, by this point I'd be ready to bail. I know that it's easy to get fatigued in ministry. Some of you have been fatigued in ministry. You get either burnout or just tired or just want a change of pace, and you just say, I'm going to do something else. And the Lord does call us to be persevering and to always press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, in this most recent few weeks, we've seen that the people of Antioch and Iconium, they went along after Paul's departure from their region to Lystra to cause trouble for Paul, who had there in Lystra been literally left for dead after having been stoned. Now, these guys took him out and they pelted him with boulders. And then after doing this, and even inside the city walls, they figure he's dead. Let's drag him out and just leave him in the pile. And so they drug him outside of the city. And the believers went out and they prayed with him, prayed over him, and the Lord restored him. Now, we don't have record there that Paul actually died. One of the things that we do read in Scripture is, Paul talks about there's a man, I don't know whether he's in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, that was caught up into the third heaven. This might have been one of those occasions in which Paul went through this experience being allowed to see into the glorious eternity. And so whatever it was, Paul's raised from the dead, as it were, and then goes back into the same city and walks around and shares with people and ministers to them. Now, this is pretty amazing in my mind. And of course, you know that Timothy saw this, and Eunice and the others that were there in that community were able to be eyewitness to the miraculous power of God there in that area. Well, from there, you know that Paul had to go on in his missionary work, and the Holy Spirit directed them and then redirected them again. He had a desire of his own, and the Holy Spirit said no. And finally, they have this vision of going into Macedonia. A man in Macedonia is saying, please come and minister to us, help us. And so he ends up in Philippi. Now, Philippi has no synagogue. It's a Roman colony. And so it's under the same rule as it would apply in Rome. And so there's a few women that are hanging out by the river. And you guys remember the story about Lydia, the seller of purple, and the others that became believers in Jesus. And then there's some turmoil because as Paul is ministering, there's a woman that has an unclean spirit that is a fortune teller. And Paul is grieved and says, in the name of Jesus, I command you, come out of her. So he casts the devil out of this woman, which causes a big uproar with the people that owned her. She was a slave. They were using her to make money. And so they're upset about it, and they cause a big problem, and it causes Paul and Silas to be taken and to be beaten with rods. Now, look, follow what's going on here. You got a guy that had been left for dead after being stoned, and the next city he goes to, he's beaten with rods, thrown in an inner prison, put in the stocks, and is not even cared for initially. Finally, of course, as you know, the Lord, by miraculous power, provides an earthquake. The earthquake sets all the prisoners free. They don't leave. The Philippian jailer is going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he says, well, then what must I do to be saved? Whatever you've got, I want. You know, these guys were in the stocks, in the inner prison, singing hymns in the middle of the night. And this is an incredible testimony to the gospel and the power of God that's at work in Paul and in Silas. And these guys, they're saying, man, I want the same thing. And the Philippian jailer and all of his household get saved. Then they go out and get baptized. And they minister to Paul and Silas. They bandage their wounds. And they give them something to eat. And now it's time for Paul to have to leave Philippi. Now, I don't know about you, but by this time, I'd be thinking to myself, okay, I've already been left for dead having been stoned. I've already been beaten with rods. I've been put in a prison. This is not going that well for me. I'm starting to think about, you know, being an insurance salesman or something, you know, and I just, this is like, wow, really? Well, don't forget, when he was first called into the ministry, the Lord said to him that how many things he would suffer for his name's sake, gave him a heads up and a forewarning. Well, Paul, if he was like me, if he was anything like me, and probably he wasn't, he would probably just say, that's it, I'm getting as far away from all this as I can. And that's kind of where we pick up. Now, this is the Paul Van Hoy heretical version of what he does, because he's going to travel 100 miles before he gets to the city of Thessalonica. Now, this is my assumption. The Holy Spirit doesn't direct him there immediately in the print version of our Bibles. We know that the Holy Spirit had already provided a vision where he says, come to Macedonia and help us. And so he's still on his way in and around and through Achaia and Macedonia. And so you might suggest that the Holy Spirit has already led him that way, and therefore the omission of that direct command, go on now to Thessalonica. But for me, this is, again, put your heresy filter on. I told Lou earlier, I said, put your heresy filter on today, because this is one of those moments. If it were me, I'd be thinking to myself, okay, look, Macedonia is a big place. I'm going to go do some ministry, but man, I'm getting away from Lystra. I'm getting away from Philippi. I'm going to go far away, as far as I can get. Now, and keep in mind, this is 100 miles away, which to you doesn't sound like very much. But if you had to walk, now, the first city that they get to is Amphipolis, verse 1. Amphipolis would be about the equivalent of walking from here to Spokompton. I mean, Spokangelus. That's the influence of my kids. So that's a ways to walk. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if it's my age. I don't know what it is. I don't like to drive very many places anymore. I don't even, you know, I'm not driving to Post Falls. I mean, we got everything we need here, you know. And so, you know, some of our staff, they bought houses in Post Falls. I said, why do you buy so far away, you know? Then I remember what it was like when I pastored in the Bay Area. It took us, you know, 2.5 hours to get 10 miles, you know, at the wrong time of the day. Well, anyway, can you imagine the walking all the way to Spokane? And, I mean, that's quite a ways. But that's not, they don't even stop there. He says, okay, this is fine. This is Amphipolis. Now, maybe they got refreshed there. I don't know. But then they went on to Apollonia, which is about another 35 miles. And so these guys are, they're on a trek. I mean, this doesn't happen quick. You know, this is a several-day journey at the very least. And finally, ends up in Thessalonica, and they're 100 miles away. And I would love to think that by this time there's a cushion. Now, we don't get that far into this today, but I will let you know that this trail of enemies keep on following them. They come all the way from Philippi, all the way to Thessalonica to cause them greater trouble before this is over. There's enough trouble of its own, as you'll see. But the people that are opposed to the gospel will go out of their way to a measure that we really are surprised by to oppose the work of God. That's an amazing thing in my view. I mean, you can look at even in our recent politics. You knew I was going to go there, didn't you? I could see some of you are smiling already. To what degree people will go to oppose good? It's amazing. Well, in the case of the gospel, it is because it is directly satanically inspired. Now, you know, Supreme Court justices and so forth, I mean, we have reason to believe that we're doing the right thing in wanting a nomination like President Trump gave us with Brett Kavanaugh, and we're all happy. I think everybody here is probably quite happy that he was sworn in as a justice now on the Supreme Court. I'm very happy about it myself. But I'll tell you what, that's secondary to the gospel. When you're talking about the preaching of the gospel, you've got Satan directly working against you. You've got the hordes of the demons working against you. And they don't sleep. They don't take vacations. They never rest. In fact, the Bible even tells us that Satan knows that his days are numbered, and the closer we get to the end, and of course, he doesn't know any better than anybody else outside of the kingdom when this is all going to take place, but he, like you and I, but even with better insight, knows the times, and he sees what's going on, and he watches what's happening in Israel, and he sees the political climate, and he sees the tension around the Middle East, and he knows that his days are numbered, and he is working harder than ever to stop the gospel. Well, and this is the first century, and they're relentless. The devil is relentless. He's trying to break down Paul. He's trying to discourage people from hearing the gospel. But God cannot be stopped. None can stop the Lord Almighty. None can stop the Lord. He can't be stopped. Doesn't matter what the devil does. And God is providing a great fruitfulness in ministry in spite of the opposition, in spite of the stonings, in spite of the beatings, in spite of the imprisonment. Paul says, I'm going forward. I'm not going to give up. And that's an exhortation to you and to me to never give up. I can't remember who it was. I think it was Winston Churchill, one of the shortest speeches he ever gave. Now, he couldn't make it, I think he wrote down his message that was read, and it just said, never give up, never give up, never give up. You know what? We can't give up. We're never going to give up the fight. We're never going to give up the proclamation of the gospel because we win. None can stop the Lord Almighty. And it's what you're going to see here in Thessalonica, and then moving on to Berea, and on to Athens, and then to Corinth as we keep our way through Paul's missionary journeys here. So when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And so we don't have record of synagogues in Amphipolis or in Apollonia. So we don't know for certain whether there was a synagogue there. We just don't have record of it. We also don't have any record in history of any kind of church activity there. There was no church plant or any noted church there. God has a witness everywhere, so I suspect that there were people that would come to faith there, as they were in all of Macedonia and the then known world under the Roman Empire. But he goes to the synagogue, and this is his custom, remember. Now, earlier in Philippi, he went to the river because there was no synagogue. And that would be customary to go meet by a river and have time for prayer. And then there, a group of women. Well, thank God for what happened there. Now, he goes to the synagogue, and as was his custom, he went to meet with them. In this case, he went, as it says in verse 2, for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures. So for three Sabbaths. So we know that he was there longer than 3 weeks. But we at least have this record in this context that week after week after week, on that Saturday, he would go to the synagogue. And these men, as they would read the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, Paul being a Pharisee, a tribe of Benjamin, now an apostle of Jesus Christ, goes with authority, and he goes into the synagogue and is given opportunity, praise the Lord for that, and he reasons from the Bible. He takes the Old Testament, that's all they had, and he says, I want to show you that this Jesus is your Messiah. And now next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to walk you through just a few Old Testament passages that I suspect were a key verses for the development of the message of Jesus as Messiah from the Old Testament. So that'll be part of your bullets. Who knows how far we'll get? I decided I'm not in a hurry anymore. And I'm going to take this stuff as it comes, right? And obviously in the book of Acts, I've been trying to blaze our way through 2-3 weeks in each chapter, unlike our normal style of 18 years per word. Getting into this, I mean, this is worth taking the time on. And it's a review for some of you, and it's new information for others. It's always the case. But I trust that it will be a blessing as we work our way through it. And so he goes through the Old Testament, and he reasons with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And so there was a tremendous work that took place there in Thessalonica. So some of the Jews, a great number of Greeks. And remember, this is not a Roman colony, but still is under the influences of the pagan world, the Greek world. And you've got all this idolatry and everything that's going on there. But God is giving faithful ministry to Paul, through Paul, for his name's sake, in the midst of all this pain and all this opposition. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. So if you would, turn in your Bible there, and let's read a little bit about Paul's initial activity there in Thessalonica. I don't hear that many pages, and I'm going to wait. If you left your Bible at home, run out quick, get it, come back. This is the downside of putting the Scriptures on the screen. It cripples you from having to bring a Bible. Maybe we should forbid it. Always do remember, if you would, bring your Bible so you can mark it. You know, what will happen is about a year or two or three from now, you'll go back and you'll read some of this, and you'll see those markings, and it'll remind you of everything that we learned. Amen. You put your little notes there, it's always helpful. Some of you still have the application Bibles, you know, your tablets and your phones and everything, and I'm still, as always, waiting for the sound effect of pages turning. So let's just read a couple of chapters here quickly this morning. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Now remember, he says that he came and reasoned with them and demonstrated. So God was doing some miraculous activities there in that community, just as he had been in all the other places that Paul had been visiting. So our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't gotten there yet, but once we get back to Acts 17, you're going to see that there's a great deal of trouble that happens there in Thessalonica. Now, Paul has already gone through a great deal of problems and afflictions just to get there, but they're going to go through it too. As is true with all believers, that yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Beware when all men think well of you, speak well of you, you know. Boy, I'll tell you, we're living in a day that the lines are being drawn, and there's an attack, and we know it all too well. And not very many of us have that ease of life when all men speak well of us. Amen? A couple of you anyway. So you became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia and who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The Thessalonians were so impacted by the gospel, and then they became such a force for the gospel that Paul didn't even have to talk about them all around the region of Achaia and Macedonia and the Roman world. When you talk about the world, a lot of times in Scripture, you're talking about the Roman world based on the first century writings. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how much you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, this whole region is gone crazy in idol worship. In fact, by the time you get to Athens, which we'll get there in a couple of weeks, they say there's an old saying, it's easier to find a god in Athens than a man. There were so many gods. It's like in Hinduism today, you know, they can't even number how many gods there are. Well, these guys, they're overloaded with it. Now, not the Jews. The Jews, of course, by this time have not reengaged in idolatry. In fact, side note, by the time the children of Israel returned from Babylon, the children of Judah properly returned from Babylon, the Assyrians had scattered the 10 northern tribes, but by the time that the Babylonian exile was over, history tells us that in mass, the Jews never really got back into idolatry at all. Now, they're hardened of heart, and they were selfish and so forth, which one might suggest is a form of idolatry, self-worship. But as far as, you know, the Ashtoreths and the Molechs and so forth, not so much. But these guys are still, they're in a Greek culture, they're in a Greek world, and they're loaded with all kinds of idolatry. And he says, look, you guys turned from all these idols to serve the living and true God, singular, one and only, the God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now look, to wait. This tells you already, and we know this because we've studied ahead or done our homework before, that to the Thessalonians, Paul spent so much time, not just three Sabbaths in the synagogues, but so much time with them He explained to them not only the gospel and the fulfillment of the old covenant laws and the dispensation of the old covenant and moving people into the benefits and blessing of the new covenant, but pointed to them the ultimate fruition of the new covenant, where they would enter into in the fullest sense all that God had intended for Israel when he said, I will write my laws in your heart and in your mind, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And Paul went over all this with them. He taught eschatology to the Thessalonians. And so he says, look, not only do you know him, not only do you know that he was raised from the dead, but you're also eagerly waiting for him because he's coming again. And he will rescue you from the wrath to come. One of the things that bugs me today is when you have the mushy God in the sky, Jesus. The mushy God in the sky, Jesus, has no standards. There is no judgment. There is no holy hatred. In fact, a friend of mine the other day called. He was just in an absolute panic. It gets a little bit into politics, and so I'll avoid why he was in a panic. But he called me, and he says, I just can't take it anymore. He says, why does God allow all this stuff to happen? And this is a guy that I led to the Lord years and years ago. And he won't call himself a Christian. He says, I'm not a Christian. And I always quiz him on the phone and ask him. And I said, his name is Joe. I said, Joe, you're a Christian. You have trusted Christ for salvation. You know the elements of the gospel. You're believing that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead and that he's coming back for you. And he's going to set this world aright, you know. And he goes, yeah, I do. I believe all that. I just don't like to call myself a Christian. I feel like a hypocrite, you know. And I said, well, why do you feel like a hypocrite? And he says, because I just hate these people. And I said, well, Joe, did you know that God hates them too? Now, hold on. Everybody put your seatbelts on. Do you know the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day? Even David prayed, thou hatest all those. I hate all those that hate thee with a perfect hatred. The Bible says that there are six things that God hates and seven are an abomination unto him. And one of them is he who sheds innocent blood. God hates. We don't want to talk about that because we say, well, no, God's a God of love. You're right. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of hate. Now, see, you and I don't hate like he does. That's why David said, I hate all them that hate thee with a perfect hatred. And that is, of course, messianic. And so this is Jesus praying, as it were, by proxy through David in the Psalms when he says, I hate all those that hate thee with a perfect hatred. This is the Jesus of the Bible that we're talking about. Not the jello God in the sky. Not the mushy goopy God. We're talking about the holy God, the only one who has come to redeem us from the wrath to come. If there's no wrath to come, then we don't need him. It goes back to the story about the guy that gets on an airplane and they're handing out parachutes. And he says, what the heck do I want that big old bulky thing for? These seats are too small as it is. And if you have flown lately, they're smaller yet. And so The guy says, no, I don't want the parachute. And finally, I can't say stewardess. That's not politically correct. What do they call them now? Flight attendant. Thank you. I still call them waitresses, stewardesses. I'm just a jerk. But the thing is, the flight attendant goes out on the intercom and says, now, guys, just for those of you that didn't get the parachutes on the way in, we want to let you know that this flight is likely to crash. One of the engines has been giving us trouble and our landing gear doesn't work. And so pretty soon everyone wants a parachute because you realize there's a problem ahead. See, but we don't tell anybody about the judgment of God. We don't tell anybody that God hates sin and that God will judge sin. We don't want to talk about hell anymore. Do we? Well, people don't. I remember years ago, a young, zealous pastor, I put all these signs out that said, Jesus died for your sins. And one of our elders says, don't put that on there. I said, what are you talking about? He says, don't put Jesus died for your sins. I said, why not? He says, well, because then you're making people feel like they're sinners. It's true. True story. Hey, there is a wrath to come. I heard on the radio this week, I don't know if it was yesterday or day before, a local pastor preaching on the radio, and he says, I don't know of anywhere in the Bible where it says God sent someone to hell. I'm thinking, well, hold on a minute. I've read the book of Revelation. When he cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into hell. And they're in their tormenting flames for 1,000 years. How do we know that? Well, because afterward, all whose names were not written in the lake of fire, or in the Lamb's book of life, are cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there 1,000 years later, still tormented in the flames. And who put them there? God. Well, now, wait a minute. God created hell for the devil and his angels. Yeah, that's true. But do you think God was like, oh, my goodness, oh, myself? You know, somebody says, oh, my God, right? Can you imagine him going, I had no idea that people would end up there. You see, God created hell. Do you think he didn't know that people would end up there? Do you think it's not righteous for God to send people to hell that reject and trample on his own son who laid down his life for their sins? We need to tell people the plane's going down. Get a parachute. Amen. These are the days in which we live. We can't talk like that. Oh, that's politically incorrect. You're going to upset people. We try, guys, I'm telling you, oh man, I'm in a mood today all of a sudden. Just, whew. I'm almost out of time too, and I got to get through this. I want so badly for us to be walking in love, but telling the truth. You see, we can't discount the word of God, because we're not here to please men. We're here to please the Lord. We represent the Lord. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we must warn people of the judgment of God, in as much as we do give them the hope of everlasting life that is paid for entirely by Jesus. And that it is alone by grace and through faith in Christ that you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household, as Paul told the Philippian jailer. And they believed. I'm glad. Well, going on here, Paul in the Thessalonian church, chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even if after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Wow, that's a pastor's heart. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So whatever the case was, it took him 100 miles away by the time he got there and saw the work of God and the people of God and looked him in the eyes. He says, man, I'm glad we made this journey. I fell in love with you people. Oh, and they fell in love with him too. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. But as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, that is in Jerusalem, and in the regions around as it was developing, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So the early church in Jerusalem was persecuted. The Christians in Philippi were persecuted. The Christians in Lycia were persecuted. And now you've got the Thessalonians. And the people in Thessalonica are going to suffer great harm as a result of their faith in Christ. A faith that people should want to believe. I wish I had time to develop that. Maybe next week or the week after. Well, they killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. They do not please God. Underline that. Wow, there's a statement. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. The measure is being filled up, the bowls of wrath that are just waiting to be poured out during the tribulation. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see you, your face with great desire. So even though we're not with you right now, our hearts are with you. We want to see your faces again. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. See, Satan's working. He didn't take a nap. He didn't go on vacation. He didn't have a break. He didn't get tired. He just keeps on doing what he does. But our God wins. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, I'll just point one thing out to you. In the Bible, there's five crowns that are mentioned, and here's one of them. And I want you to just get a grasp of the fact that these crowns are not, you know, you get, oh, look, everybody gets five golden metal objects to sit on their heads, you know, that we think about crowns. Listen to how he describes this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? Our crown is you. So when you're serving the Lord, and all of a sudden we get to heaven, And we look around and we say, hey, there's Mike King. Awesome. Hey, Mike, how you doing? And Mike is there and he's excited about being there. And he reminisces about the times that we had at Candlelight back in 2018. That day is coming, Mike. We're going to have that day. It's going to be my crown of rejoicing to see Mike glorying in the Lord and Sandra, his wife, and looking around at all of you. And whether it's in the children's ministry or in the youth ministry or on the worship team or serving in Awana, whatever it is, when we put our hand to do the work of the Lord, when we get to heaven, that is going to be our crown of rejoicing to see the fruit that God produced because we were willing to serve. Because he was willing to use frail, rotten people like us. I got to tell you, man, there's not a day, not one single day, that I bow my head and my heart in prayer and I say, God, thank you for loving me in spite of me. Thank you for using me in spite of me. Oh, God, you know what a wreck I am. Oh, God, help me to love like you love. Help me to serve like you want me to serve. Let me reflect your glory. Let me walk even as you walked. And I realize in great humility how weak and how frail I am. And even then, my rejoicing is not in me. It is in him. For he is our exceeding and great reward. I'm not looking for no gold medal thing to sit on my head. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for Him to be my crown of rejoicing. I'm looking for you to be my crown of rejoicing, and you looking for others to be your crown of rejoicing as you serve the Lord. Maybe it's just because you're bringing a bag of candy for the Halloween outreach, or you're going to be out there painting faces. But when you do that and you're ministering to some little kid and you're putting a little pumpkin on their face or whatever it is you do, that maybe that day that you have that little opportunity, like that little five-year-old girl at Roby's school, says, "Mister, you've changed my life. I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior." Some little five-year-old kid's waiting for you. Oh, let it be our joy, our perseverance, our crown of rejoicing that we will not give up. We will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We'll continue this next week. Let's stand as we sing a closing song. And let us know and rejoice in the Lord. Who can stop the Lord? No one. Because He is great. He is faithful. He is merciful. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Love you guys.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.